Our reading today is from 1 John 2, 18 to 27, and it will be read by Pauline Fern. Over to you, Pauline, for our reading.
Today's reading is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pauline, so much. Father, we ask that as we look at these amazing verses with all the warning they carry, that we would heed that warning and respond in a godly way. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1823, a man called Smith claimed he had received an angelic visitation. He was directed to New York State. He was given some amazing details of early American history. He said Jesus appeared after his resurrection in the New World. Today, over 3 million people believe in this, and there is much more than this that they believe. It may seem incredible to us, but people do believe it. On a clergy training event, I was asked what was the greatest problem for the church today. The truth is, it's not so much apathy or skepticism or even scientific challenges. It's not the struggles of the world. The truth is, the greatest danger for the church is the growth in public gullibility. As we said in our quiz, an author of detective books wrote these words: when people choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. We see that today in the church, in the growth in the number of cults and sects in our world. We see it in the growth in an interest in spirituality, where people believe the most bizarre and amazing things. The real danger to the church is not unbelief, but wrong belief. Not irreligion, but heresy. Not the doubter, but the deceived and deceiver. And if that's true today, the point of the quiz was that it's been true of every generation. The Bible is full of people who change God's truth for their own ends. And so we can know that that is the same situation we find ourselves in the 21st century. This is why John writes as he does in the first century, to make sure the Christian's confidence is not undermined. We have already seen John's desire to help the Christian's confidence. He did that in the area of their experience. They had come to know God by being converted, by being those who confess, and so they have confidence in God's forgiveness. They've come to know him so that they are obedient in their behavior, loving to their Christian brothers and sisters, different from the world around them. Now he turns to doctrine. 2 verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." One of the most fundamental things about the Christians is they look to the future. We live waiting for the end of the world for Christ's return. In this, we're out of step with the world. We live with the end of the world in our mind because Jesus gave us such a perspective. Yet he also warned us, "Many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many." The somber expectation is this, that there will be traitors in the Christian community. That's clear in Paul's teachers and Peter's teaching, and now in John's teaching. Because when he says it's the last hour, he means it's the time between Christ's ascension and his return. So what he tells us first is the Antichrist is real. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Anti can mean against, so the Antichrist is the opponent of Christ, or it can mean in place of, so the Antichrist tries to be a substitute, a counterfeit Christ. John means both here. The Antichrist is both ruthlessly hostile to the Christian faith, but also seeks to be a subtle alternative. He's an enemy and a rival. The precise nature of this figure is never spelled out. Here John ties the Antichrist and links it to the theme of false teaching or apostasy in the church. John warns them and us that the Antichrist and the false teaching in the church are connected. They are part of the devil's strategy to undermine the gospel, as has always been the case. And the church, from the time Christ attended to the time he returns, will find that the devil seeks to undermine both Christians and the church. His work may be something that scandalizes us as Christians, a person of terrible anti-Christian influence, or a false teaching that undermines the church. The point John makes here is, rather than looking for one figure, although there may be one, we should understand that his work is with us all times, especially in the work of false teachers. We saw that in our quiz. From the very early days of the church, false teaching had arrived. You see, John has already been severe in his attitude towards false teachers. Now we can see why he's so uncompromising. He sees the danger of their work. They are not innocently deluded. They are agents of the Antichrist. Now, we all recognize rightly that people of different Christian traditions can have insights that enrich us, but there are others whose teaching destroy the church by sabotage. They undermine the word of God, the gospel, and we should be aware of their presence and opposed to their work. And John wants us to recognize who these people are. And so he tells us, firstly, that they are teachers of lies, verse 22. "Who there is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." These teachers lie about the Father and the Son. They deny the divinity of Jesus. They are content with a human fallible Jesus who gets things wrong. They may even accept his divinity, but they say Jesus was not the Christ. He didn't always get things right. They tend to do this by claiming the Spirit is doing a new thing. Now, John writes his book by returning to the same subject again and again. So we're going to have to look at a little bit of chapter 4 as we see how he does that on this issue. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says these words, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What these people do is they come claiming new insights, new wisdom, new perspectives, new scholarship. They will claim God has shown them this. All religions have spectacular events, and John is worried that these false teachers will claim they've had a spectacular event, an insight from God, and they will lead the congregation astray. These teachers from the 1st to the 21st century make little appeal to the words of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles. They have new worlds, new experiences. They'll say the culture has moved on. And the danger is people are gullible, open to this new teaching that literally lied about Jesus Christ. It's a lie that still undermines the church today. It's easy to see it in the teaching of cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we need to see it in its more subtle forms. The lie is seen in the church up and down our land when Jesus becomes a way to God, not the way. When the idea of God's righteous anger at sin is removed, airbrushed out. When people say, well, we sing In Christ Alone, don't sing the line, the wrath of God is satisfied. Sing the line, the love of God is satisfied, which is both wrong and meaningless and illegal, by the way. When all religions are seen as equally valid, yes, we respect other religions, but we cannot say they're all equally true or join in worship with them. When Jesus' commitment to morality, his commitment for truthfulness and godliness, is undermined as outdated. Where the Bible is said to be fallible rather than authoritative. In all these ways and more, in the churches of our land we see the lie taught, and we should not be surprised. It's been the devil's work through every generation. It's his unrelenting campaign to undermine the church and its teaching. If he cannot destroy our morality, our ethics, he will undermine our doctrine. And so we need in every generation to recognize where the Antichrist is at work, his lies and his schemes, and refuse to be seduced by them. The question is, are we too open-minded? Are we too gullible? Dear friends, churches that are healthy in our world and land will have a clear commitment to teaching the gospel, maintaining the gospel truth, confronting doctrinal error. Thank God that there are many churches that do that. And we need to join them in that, to stand against the lie that undermines the gospel. The Church of England celebrates being a broad church, and in many ways that's a very good thing. But there is limits to that broadness. And that limits are defined by the apostolic teaching and our holding to it. But how do we know what teaching is a lie? If we're saying that there is some teaching that is, how do we know? How do we make sure that we as individuals in a church family, secondly, stay allied to the truth? Well, John wants his readers to be able to evaluate what they will hear and to discern errors. And he says we can do that if we know we are true believers, those who remain secure in our faith. And he gives us three tests to apply so that we will know the truth, expose the lie, and stay secure in our faith. Firstly, he says, we have personal experience. 2 verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. John was writing to Christians who were being accused of having a lack of spiritual experience by the false teachers. John reminds them, as he has before, of their conversion, their teaching, their baptism in the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are anointed. They know the truth. In other words, John says that every Christian, no matter how humble, is able to discern the truth from the lie. The lie will be inconsistent with his or her conversion experience and growth since. At the time of the Reformation, this was called the right to private judgment. And we see it there in 2 verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as your anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in him. Now, John is not saying that every Christian is infallible or has a direct line to heaven for his doctrine. Rather, Paul says, look, as Christians, you have understood the good grace of God. You found the love of God. You know the peace of God. And in the light of those initial experiences and your growth since, you knew and know that all you need is Christ. Don't fall for any lie, any teaching which denies that or undermines it. When he says we don't need any teachers, he's actually saying, look, in this area of personal experience, we can have our own views. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be taught. We should. We've seen that elsewhere. But it means that if we remember our own experience of conversion and growth, we'll be less likely to believe false teaching or fall for it. And I know that in my own experience, even as a young Christian, there were times when I just heard something and went, no, that's not quite right, is it? If we have our own personal experience, secondly, we have the apostolic doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Here is the first creed we have, really. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, all our creeds reflect the battles that were raging at the time they were written. John says that any prophet must speak in line with Scripture. The test of prophecy or teaching is not how it is said or where it is said or who says it. This is not any more authoritative because today I'm in church. Last week I was in my study. The test is it true to Scripture? Does it conform to the apostolic norm? We need to understand that any teaching must be tested against the apostles' teaching. So that however popular it becomes in the church, we can only accept a teaching if it's in line with what the apostles taught. So however much people and might like to say, I like to believe, it doesn't matter what they like to believe. What matters is what God says. So even if the church begins to say all religions are the same, the apostles didn't say it, so we can't. You won't hear it from this lectern. Or if you hear all sexual relationships are equally valid, well, the apostles didn't say that either, so you won't hear it from this lectern. Or if you hear that all people go to heaven, the apostles didn't say that, and neither did Jesus in any of these cases. So you won't hear that from this lectern either. If you hear love overcomes judgment, you won't hear that in the scriptures. Not in the sense it's meant today. So you won't hear that from this lectern. The creeds, the doctrine of the Bible, the teaching of the apostles help us distinguish the preacher of the truth from the propagator of the lie. The final test he gives us is godly fellow walkers. Chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. These teachers were successful because they simply echo the secular values. That's why the world agrees with them and loves their permissiveness. And we see the same today, teachers giving secular values a sacred gloss are very popular. For John, Christianity cannot rubber stamp the world's agendas and values. We need to witness to the unchanging word of God, and we need to do that together. It's not that John is advocating bizarre behavior, but different. 2 verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. John expects the church to be a community on God's side with God's value, belonging to him, walking together, helping each other to distinguish the lie from the truth. That's passionately what we are about here. The church is criticized and derided when it follows contemporary culture. Is criticized and derided when it's committed to what the Bible teaches. And you know, I'd rather be in the group that are derided and criticized for holding on to the truth that is taught in God's word. Today, will we commit ourselves to walking together in godly truth? Holding fast to what God has taught and revealed, so that we can know the love and joy and peace and mercy that only the God of truth can truly offer. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask in your mercy and grace that in pulpits and lecterns up and down the land, your truth would be treated. Preached and taught. We pray that your truth would be treated with respect. Father, we pray for those pulpits and lecterns where your word is not preached. Raise up godly people to preach the truth in those places. Help us as a church family to stand against the devil's schemes. In Jesus' name.